We enter your word, Lord God, with the reverence that it deserves, being fully aware of our human limitations, the limitations of the human mind, to unravel the infinite wisdom of the Almighty God that is compressed and hidden in this word. And therefore we ask you to come and help. Anoint me afresh, that I would speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me tonight. Those who are physically present, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. That this word will have free course from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. As I speak, Father, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth, to back them, so that for all those that hear, Lord God, it will cause yokes to be broken, cause, Lord God, their wills to become more humble, their minds to be more enlightened. Lord God, we pray that the power of the Spirit of God will cause yokes to be broken, bodies to be healed, men to be set free, causing them to be doers, enabling, empowering them to be doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy as I deliver the word, but I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer said, amen. This is our school of the perfection, and basically what we're doing here is we're studying the Lord Jesus Christ as our model, with the understanding that it is the will of God for us as Christians to grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ. Jesus provides us a perfect example of what God really wants the church to become. In fact, recently somebody's been sending me some periodicals and some articles on the internet. I've shared with some of the pastors, some other people, you know, and I'm very, very pleased that there are other people who are hearing exactly the same thing. Jesus is the prototype, and God doesn't expect us to have a lower quality life than Jesus. Amen? But the problem has been understanding. See, many Christians inadvertently have put Jesus in a class by himself. Say, well, Jesus is God, and everything he did because he was God. But that is really half the truth, if not one quarter of the truth. It's true Jesus is God, so that part of it is true. But it is not true that what he did on earth, he did it as God. He was not omnipotent, he was not omniscient, he was not omnipresent. So certainly he wasn't operating as God. And the Bible tells us very clearly, he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. So what he did by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And incidentally, that same anointing is on you and I. And that is why we can do what Jesus did. And Jesus himself said in John 14:12, he said, the works that I do, you will do, and greater. Now, I believe that the book of Romans, it says, I stagger not at the promise of God through unbelief. It's a difficult thing to believe, but, you know, you have to, you either trust, take God at his word, or not. Is he a liar? You know, the Bible says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, you know, that we may have strong, God knows we need it, to lay hold on the promise. Because some of those promises, truly, like Peter said, they're exceeding great and precious. I mean, it boggles the human mind to believe that we can actually do the works that Jesus did. And he didn't stop, they said greater. Now, if he had stopped at that, that would have been bad enough. Well, good enough, excuse me. You know, but if they say we're going to do greater works, you know, and I have come to believe God is not teasing us, he's not cajoling us, you know, and that's why that scripture is there, you know, that to the sure unto the heirs of the promise, because the promise is great, the immutability of his counsel. God had to confirm the promise with an oath, so that by two immutable things we might have strong consolation and press on. So we are encouraged to move into these things. And we are in what the Bible calls the third day, which is simply the third millennium from the birth of Christ. It's a prophetic symbolism, you know, that we should be used to, but because new people listen all the time. And we're in that third day now. We're already in that season. And the Bible says, Jesus himself said, he says, I'll be perfected. Now, perfection not talking about Jesus was already perfect. So he was talking about the church. He's talking about you and I, you know. And Paul brings this truth out in Ephesians chapter 4. This same person, I think his name is Bill Johnson, was also, he quoted from that scripture. You know, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what the Bible says that we should become. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I want to say something, and I think that has been done over the years, which is not true, and occasionally I just bring out some of these things, is the fact that, yes, we will all, collectively, we'll all be like Jesus. No, it's not a collective there. You know, that is watering down the reality of that truth. Amen. You know, that, you know, collectively we all will grow. No. You have to look at other scriptures. The Bible speaks on an individual basis. It says, he that believeth, he says, the works that I do, he. That's singular. It's not collective. Hello? In Luke 6:40, he says that he that is perfectly trained, he that is perfectly trained, will become like his master. Singular. It's not plural. If you go again to 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, it says, whoso keepeth his word in him, singular, is the love of God perfected. So we cannot get a cop out and say this thing is just a collective thing. No. This is individually, we are to experience this growth into the perfection and the fullness of Christ. You know, and there are many, many other scriptures. Another one that comes to my mind is in Colossians chapter 1, you know, where Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and he says, you know, that we may present every man individually perfect. You know, he said, this is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the Bible is very explicit and very clear that these things of which we speak, it's not just collective, it's individual. However, there is a collective factor in that, in the sense that you cannot grow into perfection in isolation. You have to, the spiritual environment around you has to be created by a body. And that is why you cannot live in isolation. That's why you need to have a church you are planted in. That's why you need to fellowship with other believers. That's why the Bible says, you know, we should not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, much the more so as we see the day approaching. There is a nutrition, there is a spiritual strength and nutrition that comes out of corporate fellowship that now adds to what you do individually, that now makes you experience that thing individually. Now you experience it individually, but you cannot experience it individually in isolation. So that's the balance there. And so this perfection of which we speak is available as I speak, what we call cleansing perfection, which is simply a spiritual condition in which the sin nature in the soul and the body have been cleaned out. That's why I use the word cleansing, the present continual sense, by the blood, the word, and the spirit. It's very interesting for us to observe this when we understand that when we get born again, this divine nature is only in the spirit. See, for years, that you know, that understanding eluded us, and so we mixed everything up until you can rightly divide the word and understand the difference in spirit, soul, and body. You'll be a confused Christian. Sometimes you think you're schizophrenic. am I half God, half devil? No, you're not. You're full God. Are you listening to me? In your spirit. But in the mind, the will, the emotion, and inside the physical body, there is the sin nature. And that sin nature is in conflict with the divine nature. But the good news is that you can use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out, or drive out, if you like, or flush out, if you like, you know, that sin nature from the soul and body. And when it's all out, that is what we call cleansing perfection. It is not a utopia. It doesn't mean you know everything. It doesn't mean you cannot sin. You know, it's just a spiritual condition which you must also maintain. After you get it, you have to maintain it in the same way in which you got it. by using the blood, the word, and the spirit. Now, if you grow, and you should grow, in fact, my understanding is this. I preached a message many, many years ago. I don't want to go into it now. When I talked about, becoming an overcomer. If you look at, there are seven rewards written to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which symbolically represent the whole church throughout the history of the church. It's a prophetic symbolism, but it's a reality. If you look at those seven rewards, you will see different stages of perfection. And it finally ends on the throne. In Revelation chapter 3, I believe it's in verse 21. Amen. You say, he that overcometh, he that overcometh. I don't want to go into all of that. But the point I want to make from that is this. That, you grow. You go from one stage of perfection to another stage, to another stage, to another stage, to another stage, until ultimately you get to where Jesus was. Are you listening to me? But initially, the first few stages can be summarized up in what we call cleansing perfection. Where the sin nature is out. Then you now maintain it, and then you grow in that condition of perfection to where you mature in perfection. And then your character is tested and tried. That's why you're taken through all kinds of, like Jesus went through the wilderness, and he overcame the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of those things just to summarize what this experience does. It is only when you've done that and you pass that God can trust you with the spirit without measure. Which is what Jesus had. See, we're going to see that tonight. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, but without measure. He always had the Holy Spirit from when he was a baby. Hello? If John the Baptist will have the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb, you can be sure Jesus had it. Amen? And you can see the Bible says that he grew in wisdom and in stature. The Spirit of God was upon him. So he had the Holy Spirit, but he just didn't have it in the measure that we see him get it when he was 30 years old and began to do all those wonderful miracles we read about. Turning water to wine, which was the first one. Then, healing the sick, causing the blind to see, the lame to walk, the dumb to speak, raising the dead after 4 days. Now, that's the interesting part. And that's why we're doing these studies. So that we can learn the principles that Jesus used to get to that level, and that he used to operate at that level, so we can understand. When we understand and we have the knowledge and the Lord helps us, then we'll be able to, by the grace of God, reproduce it in our lives. And that's what the Bible calls the manifestation of the sons of God. And trust me, that's what the whole world is waiting for. I had a very interesting experience. I'll just mention it, now. I traveled recently, and on the plane, I'd heard Tolu Anemi and Joshua told me a little bit about this movie, but I'd never watched it. It was there, and it was a long journey. I was going from London to Chicago, and it was about 9 hours or something, so I had more time than I usually do have. So I'd done all my praying and all that. So I said, let me see this movie. The American Sniper. And when I finished watching that movie, I had a sadness inside my heart. It's a very tragic story. It's a true story, and I could relate with it because Dara's husband, William, he did two tours, one in Afghanistan and one in Iraq. You don't want to know what those boys go through. See, to you and I, it's a movie, but to them, it's reality. Every day was a gamble whether you will live or you will die. I'm sure I shared this in church when William was here. William actually stepped on a landmine. He sent me the picture of the mine, but it didn't go off, thank God. Young boys like that, many of them died. So this particular person, he grew up in church, but not, I'm going to make my point in a minute. He grew up in a Christian environment. He went to church, had his Bible, and then somehow he just knew he had a destiny to fulfill. And his dad told him, look, you need to defend the weak and help the helpless and all of that. Anyway, to cut a long story short, you know, after 9/11 and he saw the planes, you know, the terrorists destroy the Twin Towers and all of that, and there was a call for people to come and join the SEALs and the Marines and all of that, you know. As a young boy, he used to go hunting with his father, and he was a very good shot. So when he saw that thing, he said, "Ah, I've got to defend. I have to go and fight for my country." So he signed up, you know, went through very rigorous. He became a SEAL, you know, not just an ordinary Marine. He went beyond the Marine and went became a Navy SEAL, you know. And because he was such a good shot, that's why it's called American Sniper. He was, he had a special unit, and his unit was to provide backup. So when the Marines go out, he would stay in the background, but he had a telescopic rifle. Well, it was really, it was more than a rifle. it was a very powerful gun that had a range of over 1,000 meters. And brother, once he gets you in the crosshairs, he'll get you. So what he would do is he'll be watching to see if anybody's trying to either bring a bomb or, you know, plant something, and he would shoot them, you know, so that the Marines would not be killed, you know. And he had some very tragic experiences. One of them was this. There was a time there was a little boy. That boy could not be more than 10 years old. And the Marines were approaching the house where those people were. This was somewhere in Iraq, you know. And as they approached, you know, he saw a woman come out of the house, you know, with all their Muslim, this thing, you know, completely covered. But her hands were not moving. So he knew she was carrying something. So he was telling his commander, he said, "There's a woman who's coming out. I can see her." You know, says the young boy and a woman who's coming out of the house, but I don't know. She's hands are not moving. She must be carrying something. But, and because he had a telescopic, this thing, he could see. So she took the bomb. She took a bomb and gave it to the child to run to go and plant it, you know, to kill the Marines. He had to make a very difficult choice. So the boy carried the bomb and started running. Now that's his job. He had to kill the kid. But he felt very bad about it. Because he has a kind of Christian background. But that's not the end of the story. I'm going to get to where I'm going. You know, so he felt very bad. But had he not done it, so many Marines would have been killed, you know. And he had those kind of he went on about four tours. Four. When came back, he got married. His wife was worried and said, "You shouldn't go again." He said, "Look, I have to defend my country." He will go again, he will come back. But each time, God saved him. The last one, he almost died, you know, but they, you know, they were able to get him out, you know, and he told his wife, "Okay, now no more. All right, I've done my bit," you know, and all of that. He was in America. He was helping veterans. Veterans are people who had been to Iraq and come back. So there was this veteran who was a little bit mentally unstable, and they begged him to say, "Look, talk to him, go out with him. Maybe, you know, by the time you," because many of them have this post-traumatic syndrome, you know, if you talk to him and you become friends with him, you might be able to help him. He'll be able to, you know, you because he was seen as a hero, you know, he was an American hero because everybody knew how many Marines he had saved by his sniper fire. That's why it's called American Sniper. To cut a long story short, he takes this boy out and tries to help him. That boy kills him. He didn't die in Iraq. He died in America trying to help a veteran. You know, when you think about it, everything doesn't make any sense anymore. I felt a great soberness in my heart. I said, "Lord, what is this? The boy didn't die in Iraq. The Back home, he just told his wife and his children, oh, I want to take this guy out. I'll soon be back. He never came back. He was killed. You know, the boy was sentenced just a few weeks ago. You know, anyway, then I said, God, give me meaning. Give me understanding. What is happening here? And this thought came to me. And that's why I'm preaching what I'm about to preach now. America and Nigeria, but America primarily, and England, and they are trying to fight a spiritual battle with natural weapons. It's not going to work. You cannot destroy an ideology with guns. America has the best military in the world. Till today, till tomorrow, they're still the insurgents are still there. You know why? It's in their heart. They're ready. You cannot kill a man who is ready to die. And this thought came to me, and this is why I was there. I said, if the church had grown, and that's why we're preaching these things, and that's the point I'm making, to the perfection and the fullness of Christ, and we had gone into Iraq and Afghanistan with the spirit without measure, those boys who are shooting us will be following us. They will be shooting us. They will be saying, surely God is in thee. That's why the whole earth is groaning. That's why I told that story. It sobered me up. Maybe because my son, you know, was there, you know. So I was just in William. I said, God, thank God. Thank God, you know, because it was, I mean, they were just killing. They killed them, you know. If you go out on a tour one night, there's no guarantee you're going to come back. And you know what William told me once? He said, Dad, I don't like watching those movies. He said, to them is a movie. He said, to me, it's reality. He doesn't like watching war. One day I was in their house, you know. So he told me, I said, I perfectly understand. Switch to something else, you know. He's okay, but he just, you know, to you is a movie, but to him is reality. He went two tours, one in Iraq and one in Afghanistan. He doesn't talk much about it. He's told me a few things, but not much, you know. His commanding officer even came for Dara's wedding. He was one of the guys. Yes, he was one of the guys who came. You know, I spoke to him. The guy who was the commander of his unit and who really had a great respect for him. And he said he was very, 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 very brave and very reliable, you know, and all of that. And that guy, too, was a very nice guy. He said he kept a watch on him, you know, and thank God both of them made it out. But the point I'm trying to make is this. If the church doesn't get its act together, see, all this, insurgents. The same thing Boko Haram. It's the same thing Boko Haram. It's the same thing. If the church had been where we had evangelized and discipled, and the power of the Holy Spirit has swept through the north, there'll be no Boko Haram. And until we do it, this is the point and this message. Until the church wakes up, I know this. This baby Christianity, this Passover Pentecostal Christianity will not get the job done. Thank God for it. Thank God for the foundations of the new birth and baptism of the Holy Spirit. But if we don't go get into the Spirit without measure, you know, where we can arrest by the Spirit the hearts of men. I preached some years ago on end time armies. We're in the Gideon stage now. And once the glory drops, we'll move into the Joel stage. And then from there, into the Ezekiel stage. And in the Ezekiel stage, the Ezekiel is where you had the valley of dry bones. Dry bones. Then the God asked the prophet, he said, can these bones live? He said, Lord, thou knowest. He said, Lord, prophesy. He said, he prophesied. He said, there was a shaking. Then bone came to its bone. You know, you can just have dry bones that are scattered. But the bones in your body are not scattered. They are ordered. You know, sometimes the fibula here goes on with the next one and next one, you know, and on like that. So, you know, the first thing, there was a shaking so that the bones were now rearranged. Then, after that, sinew and flesh came upon them, but they were still still. Then God now told the prophet, he said, now prophesy. You know, and breath came into the great army. He said, and then they stood up an exceeding, give me that verse, an exceeding great army. And then you know what the Bible says, verse 10. And then you know what it says? It says, and this is the whole house of Israel. There are sheep today that are dead in the valley of dead bones. One of these Boko Haram boys you're seeing, some of these insurgents you're seeing in the Middle East, they are dead today. They're not spiritually alive. Well, they're physically alive, but they are dead spiritually. They're in a valley of dry bones. But they need a wave of the power of the Holy Spirit. And when it happens, the bones, there'll be a shaking. And bone will come to his bone. And they will be clothed with sinew and flesh. Hallelujah. And they will rise up in a great. I preached this, you know, many, many years ago, because it's prophetic, you know, but the time of its manifestation is at hand now, you know. And I said the great majority of that Ezekiel's army will come from the Middle East. Asia, do you understand? Asia and China. These are the places where, you know, there are three things that you're going to have to deal with by the Spirit. You know, religious ideologies. Islam, Hindu, and Buddhism. You cannot, these things, we cannot deal with them with talk. Only raw power. The power that we see manifested in the life of Jesus is what is going to pull down those strongholds. They cannot be solved by this nice Christianity and buying food for them and, you know, going there. They'll eat your food and go back to their gods. That's why I told that story. Because I felt so heavy. And God said, that's the answer. The answer is the manifestation of the sons of God. He said, if the church had grown to where it should have grown, boys like that will not go and throw their lives away out in Iraq. Young boys like William and the American sniper. Then come home. See, the same problem that was in Iraq is in America. Just one kid. You know, I don't know what they did for him. He just got angry, took a gun, killed him and one other guy. The boy was not mentally balanced. Wasted the life of a hero. America was in terrible. I hadn't seen the movie. I said, wow. I said, God, may we learn the lesson. Oh, I believe the guy probably went to heaven. You know, I want to trust God for that. You know, because he had a godly. He didn't go to church every Sunday, you know. But, you know, he always had his Bible. And we go, one of the things they said about him was that he always had his Bible with him. And always put it inside body armor. So one of the guys was saying, why do you put your Bible in your body armor? And he just, you know, kind of showed, he said, maybe you think it's going to be bulletproof. So if a bullet goes in, he said, interestingly, I've never seen you open it. He said, but you always carry it around with you. You know, we have to go beyond lip service to Christianity. It's not enough for us to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and to acknowledge that we're godly people and that we're a Christian nation and that we're Christian people. We must go beyond these things and get into the fullness. And it is the power that comes from that that is going to turn these enemies. And because these people are not even our enemies. It says, I have sheep that are not yet of this flock. The valley of dry bones full of sheep not yet of this flock. But the Bible says that this is the whole house of Israel. Even though they are dead as I speak, in a valley of dry bones in the Middle East and in India and in China, do you understand? The Bible says it is the whole. Without them, we are not complete. And without them, the age will not close. I noticed something, and I said this around 9/11. You know, I've been going through the archives in Weekly Rhema. It's very interesting, some of the things we said back then. Some of the things I prophesied in July 2001. 9/11 was September. And I said it in church. I just went to look at all the... we're reviewing some of the articles and all of that just to make sure we get all the things right. You know, and it's amazing. I said then what I'm saying now. I didn't say then. You know, I didn't say after 9/11. I said it then. And I'm still saying it now, 15 years later. 14 years later. 9/11 was 2001. It's 2015. 14 years, I'm still saying the same thing. The church, if we don't wake up and we don't grow spiritually, you understand, we cannot fight these challenges beyond before us are spiritual. No amount of atom bombs, no, we've proven it. It's in the hearts of men. You go with the best weaponry, the best equipment, the best of everything. America spent billions of dollars. Excellent soldiers. Yet. Now America has pulled out of Iraq. You know, they're about to pull out of Afghanistan and the insurgency is too strong. You wonder, was it a waste of money? A waste of lives? I don't think it was, personally. You know, I think they did what they had to do at the time. But physical weapon alone will not get this job done. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that's a lesson we need to learn. And that's why you and I need to take what we're doing extremely seriously. The peace and the security of this world does not lie in the governments. It does not lie in the White House. It does not lie in Aso Rock. It lies in the church. And until the church grows and manifests the glory of God and demonstrates it, then we'll be able to, you know, put governments in their place. Discipline kings. I said the other day, you know, what happened on election day in Nigeria. When they said, oh, every Nigerian now suddenly became patient and kind. I see it's from the air. It's the dominion. Now I said, that doesn't have to happen only on election day. It can happen every day. If you have a church that's generating enough power every day, then you will get 144. No complaining in our streets. That's why that scripture is written. So that we know that it's available. He said, blessed. He didn't say Israel. He said, blessed are such a people whose God is the Lord. He's not talking about Israel. It's available for any nation. Agricultural production, industrial production, you know, economic growth, and peace and stability. No breaking in, no complaining in our streets. It's not millennium, it's now. By the power of God, the kingdom in a manifestation. That's why we're studying what we're studying. And that's why I gave that, you know, that preamble. In our last lesson, let's go now to Luke chapter 2. We're closing. We closed Luke chapter 2. And just mention one thing and then we'll move on to chapter 3 today. It says, you know, Jesus grew. I looked at two places. We saw the growth in Nazareth between 0 and 12. And then we now saw the growth between 12 and 30. And I say, you know, different levels of growth. I said there was growth and then there was more growth. Are you listening to me? And the Bible says he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And I want to bring out this truth that oftentimes is not appreciated enough by the church. In fact, many Christians do not connect these scriptures. It takes revelation to connect them, even though they're there. And it is this. You have four levels of spiritual growth. There is baby. You see that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Then there is little child. Baby and little child are not the same thing. Just like in the natural. A 1-month-old baby, a 6-month-old baby, a 1-year-old baby is a baby. A 5-year-old child is a little child. It takes time to go from babyhood to childhood. What are the characteristics of baby? You have to do everything for them. You have to feed them. You have to clean them up when they excrete and stuff like that. You have to carry them. Hello? Your spiritual is exactly the same thing. That's why we need a strong intercessory ministry for prayer. Now, so many things are becoming clearer to me now when I look back on my own personal experience. I got born again in Ikom during my youth call. I did not attend a crusade. Nobody preached to me. People have been preaching to me for years in UI, but at that time, nobody preached to me directly. You know, I had a few SUs around who used to talk, but I didn't take them seriously. I got born again reading my own Bible in my own room. Who did that? God! Through the prayers of some other people. I was just a baby. I didn't know anything. Somebody fed me. Are you listening to me? Yes! You know, and there I was, you know, I did get born again, you know, and then I knew I was born again, but I didn't understand so many, I didn't know what all things I know now. I didn't have a church to go to, there were no churches, there were churches, but not the kind of churches, you know, nothing that was interesting to me, let me just put it that way, you know, I didn't go to any church, you know, and I backslid, promptly. That's what happened to a baby, he was not looked after. I was in Ikom. I finished my national service. I went back to Lagos, you know, and I was going to England in September for postgraduate studies at Imperial College. I was back in Lagos around June or July. Between July and September, I backslid. Even though I knew I had a real experience. I didn't have any church. There was no follow up. There was no keeping yourself in the love of God. I wish there were. There was no practical guide to prayer. There was nothing. You know? Although, interestingly enough, in my personal experience, I'm talking about being a baby. I was a baby. Baby Christian. You know? But you know, I kept my faith throughout that time. You know why? People ask me, I say I'm born again now. My friends will laugh. I can never forget it. Where were in Lagos, you know? I don't want to mention their names there. Yeah? It will come, you know, we go out. We go to parties. And I will tell them, I say, I'm born again now. I say, whoa. I say, no. I said, truly, truly, truly. I had a real experience. You know, I stopped smoking completely, supernaturally. Went back to it. And then when I got back to England, you know, I stopped it completely. You know, but I had a definite supernatural experience that nobody could take away from me. And interestingly, the only thing I did was I kept the confession of my faith. Now looking back, I see what God did. You know, I used to have people, you know, I remember, you know, even when I first got to England, the first few weeks, I didn't really, you know, I was still, you know, I was born again. You know, we started going to that church, the Assembly of God, but I hadn't yet become very, very committed. You know, although I would go to church on Sundays, you know, with my friends, and I was still, you know, the first few weeks, you know, I'll still go to nightclub, I'll still do this, I'll still do that. And I'll be telling them, I say, I'm a Christian, you know. They laugh at me. I said, I am. I said, you know, I had an experience. I said, I am. You know, and I'm working on it. And truly I was. You know, and God is merciful. That's why I'm patient with people. Because God was patient with me. You know, and that's why even as Christians, we have to be careful. You know, don't write people off. Here I am, Pastor Olubi Johnson today. Here I am. Amen. But if you saw me back then, You never dream that I could be what I am today. You know, but going back to what I was saying, you know, spiritual growth, babies need to be looked after. They can't do anything themselves. It's not their fault. They're babies. It's when a child becomes 2.5, between 1.5, 18 months to 2 years, they start walking. You know, and talking. That's at the stage, start calling them little children. And that little child stage goes on for years. For years. You know, until when they reach, you know, the teenage, maybe 15, 16, 17. You know, where we start calling them young men. And then they cross over from the late teens, you know, into the mid-20s to the 30s before you can start calling them fathers. Spiritually, it's the parallels between spiritual and physical growth are frightening. You see the same characteristics. As so many Christians, give me 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. I want to quickly bring this out and move on. Everybody read with me. Say, I have written unto you. I write unto you. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Fathers have a complete knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He's not talking about being born again. He's talking about complete revelation knowledge. You know, and experiential knowledge. I have written unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Young men have the spiritual strength and power to be able to overcome Satan in the place of prayer and intercession. I'll come back to that in a minute. Then I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. Little children know they are children of God. The Bible says, you know, we cry, Abba, Father. We have a witness that we're born again. But it's not the same knowledge that the Father has. Are you listening to me? Okay. Now, let me bring this out. This is very important here. You know, the Father is what is described in Ephesians chapter 4. In that verse 11 and 12 where it says, till we all come to the new and of the knowledge. That's what he's talking about here. Of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. Even young men don't have that yet. Even though they can overcome the devil. But they don't have that knowledge of the Son of God yet. They're growing into it. Young men have the ability to be able to wrestle in prayer and intercession. You know, to overcome the wicked one. They have that strength. Now, little children too can overcome. Notice it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, I won't go there. It says, you have got little children and overcome them. Have you noticed that's them, plural, but here is singular, Satan, the wicked one. So them there is just talking about evil spirits generally. Now the good news is this, if we can call it good news, but it is good news in a sense. God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. God is not going to allow to come against a little child. Only what a young man can handle. That will not be fair. Amen. So Satan many times is not even allowed to attack us at particular levels. Now he attacks us. But God does not allow him to attack us above the level of our spiritual growth. So it's as you grow, they say new level, new devil. As you grow spiritually, a higher level of spiritual opposition is allowed to come against you. So as you grow into young manhood, God will let the devil loose on you. He say, I like Odo. As you all said, God knows you can overcome him. Say you have overcome the wicked one. So he will allow the wicked one to come. So that's part of what Job did not understand. God was bringing him to a higher level. God was bringing him up to a higher level, which he should have grown into, and sadly, hadn't grown into as he should have. So God is not the devil, it was God. The person who had that trouble was God. It was God who said to Satan, where are you coming from? He said, I'm running to and fro throughout the whole earth. He said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, come to think of it. This is the Olubi Johnson translation. Come to think of it. Yeah, I have. He said, but you put a hedge around him. I can't touch him. So God said, that's just about to change. Behold, he's in your hand. So what was not allowed to come against him was not allowed to come. But what was inside him was enough to overcome it, but he didn't know it and didn't know how to use it. That's why we come to church. That's why we're being taught all these things we're being taught. So you can learn to use what you've got. That's why you need to come to church. That's why you need to listen to the pastor and the prophet and the evangelist and the apostle and all that. You know, so when you what you learn in church is not supposed to just lie docile and you know, when you get home, you fold your Bible and put it under the bed. It will not work under your pillow.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? No, it don't work under your pillow. It works inside your heart and through your mouth. Are you listening to me? And so what happens many cases is that God gives us he equips us in church. We don't take it seriously. We put it under the pillow. Then all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. And then we're like, God, why have you allowed this kind of thing to happen to me? Oh, yeah. You know, what have I done more? Whereas, what you needed to overcome that thing was delivered to you the last Sunday in church, but you didn't take it seriously. And you did not start to practice it, so that when the enemy now showed up, there was nothing to overcome him with. There was, but you let it lie dormant. It was there. You didn't take heed to it. It's one of the reasons why the Bible says we should not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. That's why you come to church. That's why you're listening every service. Because God will give you a new something extra. That is going to become essential during the week. Or in the next month. Something is going to come up that's going to need. You're going to need what you heard in church. This guy, no, you know, I'll listen to the tape. You know, if you listen to it on time. Many times, the deliverance to the problems that are going to confront us in the next few weeks are delivered to us in church. Most times, we're not even listening well enough. So we don't even recognize it when we hear it. And then when the enemy comes, am I talking to anybody here? So we have those four stages. Now, interestingly, these four stages corresponds to four levels of spiritual capacity. This is what part of what I said people don't appreciate. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 15. And if you don't mind, let's have this. Firstly, yeah, put it in the New International Version, if you will. Ah, good. Let me see it in the Amplified. Okay. This is about the same thing. You know, he says, so I took heads of your tribes. I didn't hear you. Wise, experienced, and respected men, and made them heads over you. Observe. Commanders of. Why four? It's a direct one-to-one correspondence to spiritual growth. Do you understand? So over 10s will be baby to little child. Over 50s will be little child to young man. Over 100s will be young men to fathers. It is fathers that can oversee thousands. It all has to do with spiritual capacity. The power of the Holy Spirit that's coming out of you, you know, can only handle so much. Are you listening to me? You know, notice that even at the very least, 10 is still good. Praise the Lord. You can do a lot with 10 people. Hello? You know, that's why, you know, even in a church and like this, you know, we try and get people, you know, like in the converts and followers, you just give them a small number of people to look after. Okay? And as you grow, You get your capacity increases as you grow. So when you're praying, we won't call covering. You know, the power of God that is coming out of your spirit can only cover so many people. Now, what I'm about to say is not directly involved in this, but let me just mention it. This part of the kind of things I'm talking about where you hit it running, you know, and it may be something you're going to need. You're talking about business. Do you understand? The capacity of your spirit will determine the growth. You find people who are trying to do things they don't have spiritual capacity for. Paul said it this way. He said, we do not stretch ourselves beyond our measure. Do you understand? It's not only true spiritual, it's also even true. You know, if you want a large clientele, large base, large employments, employers, you have to have spiritual capacity to provide the necessary covering, you know, for protection, for wisdom, for all of those things, so they'll function as they should function. Now, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you know, you can do it in the natural. But you see, the truth about the matter is what people don't understand is that Satan doesn't attack the people who are not Christians. Doesn't care what you do. It's people who are Christians that start becoming vital. Especially if you're using the money to prove for the kingdom. Then you now become a target of attack. If you're not, you know, if you're not a Christian, it doesn't matter. He's got you anyway. Amen. So we need to understand that, you know. So the power of God that's coming out of our spirits, you know, the capacity of our spirits is directly related to our spiritual growth. Little child, baby, little child, young man, fathers, and you can correspond them to this. You know, to these levels, and then thousands, and then, you know, it goes on and goes on and goes on as a person increases in spiritual growth and in spiritual capacity. And that's why we have to be strongly motivated to grow spiritually. Because when you don't grow as you should grow, you're limited naturally. You all give, what are you going to give a very expensive car to a 13-year-old boy? He can drive it. He can drive it. He's tall enough. Now, he can put you into gear. If you teach him how to drive, he can drive it. But he's certainly not responsible enough. Hello? In England and America, many of the car rental companies will tell you that if you're under 25, they will rent the car to you. Oh, yeah. The same kind of cars they won't rent, you know, they'll say, renters must be 25 years or no above. In America, they're late 21, but they are selling cars you can't rent. They'll tell you that, you know, these cheap ones, you can rent it. But the very nice ones, until you are 25 years old and under, they understand kids. Yeah, give a kid a Ferrari, he's going to kill himself. I used to be like that, so I understand. You know, I remember we were 17, 18 years old. You know, me and my friends, you know, get our dad's cars, you know. You know, put the car in neutral and then push it out quietly at night where they're still sleeping, you know, so they can't hear. You know, then we'll push outside. You know, this is when Nigeria was still safe. You know, was still relatively safe then. You know, a Benz. And then spin it around town. Just for kicks. Be on a co-bridge. That time, a co-bridge was still relatively new. You know, we'll be doing 140 miles per hour. Trying to see who can go the fastest. We used to have guys called navigators. So you're in the car, and then the guy is like, then he's watching the other car, and it will. Our parents don't know they're sleeping. Spin it around, go to VI or go to Eco Hotel, you know, take one drink or two, and then spin the car back home, stop it again, and push it back in quietly. That's why you don't give a 16-year-old boy a Mercedes Benz. gets to his head. Why? He's 16, for God's sake. he hasn't got a clue how much he... All he wants to do is have fun. You give him anything, give him a Volkswagen. If he destroys it, no harm. As long as he doesn't destroy himself. You know? So what am I saying? I'm saying God knows what he's doing. And that's why inside, God doesn't entrust us with much power. It's the same principle. You know, you're not spiritually mature, you're not developed in love, you know, you're not humble, and then God will give you power, you kill everybody, including yourself. Remember James and John, the sons of thunder. Thank God Jesus didn't give them that borrowed anointing. They were ready, they were going to call fire down and deal with those guys simply because the people's face was not to receive him. Because Jesus was steadfast going to Jerusalem, and those people were not as accommodating, and they were not as hospitable as they should have been. That was their only sin, and they wanted to kill them. Thank God they didn't have that kind of power. And Jesus looked at them and said, "You, you don't know what spirit you're of." And do you know I can say the same thing today to many of us? We know not what spirit we're of. Because we just kill everybody. You know, thank God, you know, God, he restrains the thing and then gives it to us little until we can handle it. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's not get Luke chapter 3. At least we'll start. He says, now, verse 1, now, I didn't hear you. Now, in the 15th year, I didn't hear you, of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Ituria, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. While, verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Let me just stop there. Here we see again education being so important. You see, look, detail. He starts with the emperor, then he moves down regional. Emperor Tiberius Caesar, governor of Judea Pontius Pilate. Then what the Romans did, which was smart. And we still do the same thing in Nigeria today, in a sense. You have what you call the local traditional elders. You know, for example, there's the Olubado of Ibado. There's the Awujale of Ijebu. Do you understand? Those are traditional elders. But the governor of the state is appointed politically. Are you listening to me? So in the same way, when the Romans took over a particular area, they allowed the local... Herod was a Jew. Do you understand? His brother Philip was Jewish, but Pontius Pilate was Roman. He wasn't Jewish. The emperor was Roman. He wasn't. They were all under the Roman Empire. To be able to rule properly, and the Jews were very troublesome, what they did was that they left the local Jewish kings. You know, Herod was king, even though Pontius Pilate was governor. You understand? So what the Romans did was they would leave the locals to rule over their people, you know, give them some money so that they will be loyal to Rome. Do you understand? And so there will be peace, you know. And so that's why we have this. And I was reading a commentary on this just this evening. And you know, all the historians, secular historians, Josephus, and all a lot of other secular historians, and what they call those people who go about digging for archaeologists, thank you, you know, for historical facts. Everybody confirms what Luke wrote. It was 100% accurate. They even some years ago, they found some stones You know, in some of the places in the Middle East, you know, that had the name of that guy, the last one, Licinius, because there was a little bit of a debate on that. Because one account said there was one Licinius who was in BC 36, but here's AD 30. So there was a historical this thing, but they now discovered a stone that Licinius was there. The reason why is that this Bible you're reading is not fiction. Are you clear? It's historically accurate. Jesus is not a fictional character. He lived in this world at a particular point in time, and you can check it out from the Roman records. You can check it out from the Jewish records. Do you understand? Everything about it is historically accurate. So we're dealing with the real thing here. That's why it's written with such detail. Is this clear? So if you want to check it out, go and check it out. You know, you find that everything the Bible said is true. Are you listening to me? This is very, very important that you understand this. You know, that's why God spent a whole verse detailing the historical records and settings at the time Jesus was born. John the Baptist and Jesus began their ministry. Very, very accurate. Very, very accurate. So that nobody can come tomorrow and say, oh, you know, we don't know about this. You know, Jesus, one of the most stunning accounts to me personally is the one by Josephus. You know, Josephus is a Jewish historian, and he lived around the same time Jesus, you know, and wrote about the times of Jesus. You know, now he didn't, as far as I know, you know, he wasn't a Christian. I think he might have become a Christian later on, I don't know. You know, and I read this many years ago. It's always blessed me. He said there was a man, if it be lawful to call him a man, who lived in Nazareth. He didn't call him Jesus, he didn't call him Lord or Son of David. He just, he recorded, because, you know, this thing was not done in a corner. Multitudes would go to Jesus' meetings, get healed, get delivered. So the word of mouth, by word of mouth, the thing was going around the whole town. That's how people like Josephus could pick it up. You know, he said if it be lawful to call him a man, and he mentioned some of the things that Jesus did, and he was a carpenter. And he said if the man makes a yoke, you know, in those days you make a wooden yoke for your oxen, to yoke them together for, you know, agricultural reasons, to plow and all of that. They said, Jesus' yokes always fitted perfectly. Well, he should know. He made all things. Now, he didn't do it by that. He did it by wisdom. You know, he didn't do it because he was God. But, you know, these are just historical records that just, you know, buttress what is inside the Bible. Are you listening to me? He said, that's how Joseph was described. He said, if it be lawful, because he did things that man cannot do. That's why I said, if it be lawful to call him a man. And he wasn't writing the four gospels. He wasn't writing like Peter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was writing from a purely historical, you know, perspective. And Josephus describes the destruction of Jerusalem. It's one of the, if you read it, you go to bed sober. Everything Jesus said came to pass. Jesus prophesied it 40 years before it happened. Jesus was 30. He was 33 when he was killed. Okay? This happened in AD 70. Just about 40 years. Approximately 40 years. Everything Jesus said. He said, they shall not rain one stone upon another. When they were leading him to Jerusalem, the women were crying. You know, the Jews are very much like the Yorubas. We're so similar, I'm telling you. You know, so I can really picture it. Except when they were speaking Hebrew or Aramaic, you know, and we'll be speaking Yoruba. You know, the day they were carrying Jesus, they were carrying his cross. You know, the Pontius Pilate had beaten him. All his back was bleeding. They got this black boy, of Cyrene, you know, to carry the cross, and the Roman soldiers were pitching him and pushing everybody out of the way. Come on, get out of the way, you know, and taking him to what they call the stations of the cross. What a word. You know, the guy was going all the way to Calvary, you know, from where Pontius Pilate had condemned him. you know, and taking him to where he was going to be crucified. And they were all crying, you know, and weeping and wailing and all of that. You know what Jesus did? He said, don't weep for me. He said, oh, daughters of Jerusalem. He said, if they did this in a green tree, in our language, that means he gave them a proverb. He said, what shall be done in a dry? He said, you're weeping for me. He said, you should be weeping for yourselves. Because what is going to come to Jerusalem because you did not know the day of your visitation will be far worse than what these silly Roman boys have done to me today. My own is small compared to what's coming to you. And that's exactly what happened. We are told that the Roman legion surrounded Jerusalem. Titus, he became emperor later. He had been given a command from Rome to see to it that he taught these impertinent Jews a lesson they will never forget. Surrounded the place with his legions. And Jesus warned them. He said, when you see the armies surround Jerusalem, he said, go to the mountaintop. Those, the only people who got saved were the Christians who listened to Jesus. The other ones were saying, we reject it in Jesus' name. The God is our Father. You know, the God of Abraham is our Father. God can never allow the heathen to come in. All that rubbish didn't work. Titus marched into Jerusalem. They said they filled Jerusalem with blood, that the blood came up to when you are riding a horse, it came down to the knee level. Then he took the temple apart stone by stone, fulfilling the words of Jesus, because they didn't understand the day of their visitation. Then they carried them into captivity. So there was no longer a Jewish nation until 1948. Scattered them throughout the empire. And for thousands of years, the Jews experienced terrible persecution at one time or the other. The good news in all of that bad news is that, you know, the Abrahamic blessings kept following them. Wherever there was a Jewish community, they will prosper. They will prosper in the sciences. They will prosper in the arts. They will prosper in business. And that's what made the people envious of them. So they will persecute them. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. And so that's why we as Christians, we need to get our act together. You know, get our act together and get serious, and so that God's blessings can come upon us. You know, I was sharing with somebody, you know, I shared this in church recently about this, where they're using their water, you know, to run the battery, you know, and power a car, you know, and you say, they're Jews, oh, and God has blessed the Jews. Do you know you're Jewish? God should be so blessing the church that the Jews should be envious of us. And provoke them. The Jews should be. It is us who should be doing those things. A better covenant established upon better promises. But because we don't keep the covenant, you know, they're enjoying. Watch this. They are enjoying the blessings of fathers who kept the covenant. We are not enjoying it yet because we don't have any fathers who have kept the covenant to any appreciable degree. There's a word right there. We've kept the covenant, but not to the same degree that the early fathers of the Jews kept the covenant. Especially Abraham. Abraham put his son down and sealed the covenant. Now, we've had good Christians, you know, over the centuries, but we really haven't had a level of Christianity that's been so good that we can now enjoy the ripple effect. You can look at England, look at America. They've been blessed. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? They've been blessed to a degree, but you know, you still see that the quality of the Christianity is... That's why we must have this revival. We want a bunch of Christians who are going to walk in the perfection of the fullness of Christ. Then you will see what will happen to our seed after us. Hey! Then shall come to pass the saying, a seed shall serve him, and it shall be counted unto God for a generation. The day, the hour is coming, and now is, where we are going to have, you know, the Nobel Prize, physics, chemistry, biology, medicine, economy, all of them born again, spirit-filled Christians. Give the Lord a clap offering. Spirit-filled perfection Christians. The hour is upon us. People say, surely God is in thee. Surely. Yeah, the Jews should be envious of the church. Not the church envious of the Jews. But because we haven't grown spiritually, we're not enjoying those blessings to any appreciable degree. And we look just like the unbeliever, talk like the unbeliever, die like the unbeliever, sick like the unbeliever, sin like the unbeliever. So really, apart from your tag, there is no difference between you and the average unbeliever. So what is going to challenge him? It happened to me when I was in school. You know, I got born again later on. You know, I look at a Christian and I say, what are they talking about? It wasn't any different from me. In fact, in some cases, I was better than a Christian. True. True what I'm saying. And that's a challenge. And that's why we need to take this stuff extremely seriously and begin to manifest the glory, the wisdom, the power of God, the character of God. So that the world around us says, I want to know your God. The Bible says that in that day, seven men will handle the skirt of a Jew and say, take me, come and show me your God. The good news is that the hour is upon us. Okay. Annas and Caiaphas, I didn't hear you, being high priests, the word of God came unto John the Zechariah, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan. Everybody say about Jordan. 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 Preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We're going to stop in verse 6 today. We'll move, take it from there next time. He says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make its path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and rough places shall be made smooth, and some flesh shall see the salvation of God. I'm going to stop there for today. Now, here, John the Baptist is anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he is sent into the wilderness. It's very interesting, he wasn't sent to the temple. God moved out of the religious establishment. You know, God's done the same thing. Look at me. I'll use myself as an example. There are many like me, but I can use myself as an example without fear of anybody being feel criticized. And I have no religious training. I didn't go to seminary. I am not ordained. Pastor Greg, are you laughing at me? I have no ecclesiastical certification. Yeah, I can use myself as an example. I have no religious credentials to stand on this pulpit. My mother came from a Muslim family. My dad came from Methodist, but you know, my dad's not a preacher or anything like that, but it was just some lay preaching, you know. But nothing. Nothing. I have nothing. Nothing. Didn't go to church as a child. I didn't grow up in Sunday school. Had a little bit of exposure through the Bible club. Some Oibos came to used to pick all the children in Ikoyi in those days at St. Saviour's on Alexander Road. You know, when I look back now, those girls must have been Christians. You know, just buy ice cream for all of us, pack us. You know, my mother let us go. You know, the Bible club or whatever they used to call it, you know, and give us this thing and teach us, you know, tell the truth and don't let the devil be ashamed. You know, tell the truth and let the devil be ashamed. And I just had those little, very tiny. And then in school, we would sing hymns, you know, all things bright and beautiful and all of those things. Those were the little that I had until I went to secondary school. And God arranged it that I went to CMS Grammar School. That I'm grateful forever. And that's the first time I had proper exposure to church. You know, in our school, we used to pray 10 times a day. You know, do morning devotion. Then we'll go to assembly, we'll pray again. Then before we go to assembly, we'll go to eat. Every meal, you have to pray. Then, you know, you now go for assembly. Then after school, you know, you go back again, you pray. Then you do siesta. Then you do games. Then in the evening, you go again, you pray. Then we go to prep. Then after prep, we do night prayer. That's how I learned all these songs of praise. In my school, by the time you do 5 years, all the songs of praise are in your heart. You know, all these hymns that we sing, you know, that's how I knew them. You know, nice. When I look back now, you know, the word doesn't return void. Even though we didn't understand what we were doing. One of our principals, late Chief Olowo of blessed memory, you know, there was a verse he always, every, he came when I was in Form 3. And, boys, whatsoever things are true. And whatsoever things are honorable, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, boys, think on these things. I knew that verse by heart because I made fun of the man. You understand? I am not religious. And here I am. Same with John the Baptist. His father was a priest, but God didn't take him to the priesthood. He was not serving like his father in the course or in the order. God pulled him out. You know why? Religion will mess your head up. Every day I thank God I didn't have all those religious things. So when I became a Christian, I had a clear mind. God could speak to me. I had no religious biases. I had not been told you couldn't speak in tongues. I had not been told you can't be healed. That our church doesn't teach that. I didn't have a church. Religious strongholds are terrible. Sometimes it's easier for God to take a guy who is a complete sinner and help him than a guy who has a religious, you know, bias. And that's what happened to me. You know, so I can use myself as an example. And here we have John the Baptist, you know, that, and he takes him to the wilderness. Just like God took me to Ecom. You know, and then brought me back from England to Ibadan. I was really in a wilderness. That house, Miko is staying in Agbo. A real wilderness. My father came there one day. I just looked around. I don't know who told him where the place was, but he must have got the information. Drove from Lagos. You know, he said, your dad said, I was shocked. You know. And he said, I should come and check up on you. Okay, we had no furniture. We had just these 2-3 chairs. And we used to use a jerry can
to sit down. When Brother Fred would come, Brother Fred Adegoke, David Oedipo, and all the guys, you know, our house, Emiko's house was a meeting point. Everybody would come, you know, to come and get Kenneth Hagin tapes and all of that. We'd be gisting, you know, about the word, late at night, Sunday. But all of us were friends back in those days. Wally, okay, everybody, you know. So we just had this ragtag. All we else had was jerry cans. You know, I remember we went to Leventis and bought one small table like this. We put that one in the middle. You know, there was no furniture. You know, then we had one bed. Bro, Miko and I shared the same bed. I had only one bed. You know, I had one bed in one bedroom. The other place just. Everybody else came just stay on mattress on the mat. Then my father came. He looked around. And this is what God calls you. It's okay to laugh now. And this is what God told you to do. He just went back into his car and drove back to Lagos. Quietly. Wilderness. Now I look at some of the young boys today, they don't know anything. You know, our motivation was pristine, pure. All we wanted to do was the will of God. We were not looking at jeeps. There were no jeeps. We were not looking at big churches. There were no big churches. We were not looking at prosperity. There was no prosperity. We had to believe God for every meal. Believe God for every penny. No guarantee that anything will come in. When it came, fine. When it didn't come, fine. We just share. You know, that's how I made some of the friends I made. People don't bring money, you know. Guys who are maybe working in the university or those who from their home, they'll come and help us. They'll come and help us. You know, come bring money and, you know, some of the brethren will just bring and we'll just share and, you know, whatever we had. But that didn't give up, did not disturb our joy. Because you see, we weren't in it for money. There's something burning in our hearts. Truth, the truth of God's word. And nobody could take away the supernatural experiences I had. You know, and the revelation knowledge I was getting. And I was not going to sell that for any penny or anything like that. With time, the blessings started coming. Now everybody's now seeing all the big pastors. And everybody wants to become a big pastor. And everybody, they don't know that. It's not like that. Nobody wants to go to the wilderness. Everybody wants to stay in the palace. Another message for another day. So, dearly beloved brethren, you know, so God, you know, I used the contemporary experience, you know, to explain this. And God did this with John the Baptist. And then he began to speak the prophetic word that was inside the Bible. You know, from Isaiah chapter 40. Now, I'm going to close with this. God help me. And it is this. What was he talking about? I'm going to pick it up in my next lesson. What was he talking about? Every valley. Every mountain. The crooked places shall be made straight. Was he talking about a physical valley? Of course not. Was he talking about a physical hill? Of course not. Was he talking about a road that was jagged? Was he talking about a rough, like our pothole? Nigeria is changing, Jesus' name. You know? No. He's talking about the heart. He's talking about the heart. What then is the valley? Low self-esteem. What then is the mountain? Pride. What then is the crooked way? Wrong knowledge. What then is the rough road? Incomplete knowledge. The right road, but it's not crooked, but it's bumpy. When you don't have instruction. When you don't have wine on the lees well refined. Interestingly, that way
The way of the Lord is inside the human heart. So how is he, how is all flesh going to see the salvation of our God? When in the hearts of his people, do you understand? The valleys have been filled. The mountains have been brought low. The crooked places of wrong knowledge have been straightened. The rough places have been smoothened. Then there comes a clear way for the glory of God to come. The glory will now come. See where it's going to come from. It's going to come from God through our spirits, through our soul. All those valleys and crooked places, they're all in the mind, the will and the emotions. When all of that is straightened out, then there is a highway for our God. Then the glory will now come through from our spirit, from God and the Holy Spirit, through our soul, into our physical body, into the air. Then all flesh will see it together. Let us pray. Observe the word all flesh, not some flesh. All. All flesh. That scripture is still to be fulfilled. Now, I know there's been some fulfillment in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ, today the whole world knows about Jesus. You know, when you write a date, is, you know, in the year of our Lord and all of that. But the Bible is not only talking about that. It's talking about all, you know, that's why satellite television is so important now. There is no way all flesh can see it together. But the glory of God that is coming to the church will be in such great propensity that the news media will carry it and all flesh will see it together. That scripture could not be fulfilled without satellite technology. And God seeing ahead. Amen. You see the same thing in Revelation chapter 11. It says that all the peoples of the world saw the two prophets, you know, dead in the streets of Jerusalem. All flesh. All flesh shall see it together. So this is a time, dearly beloved, God is preparing us. We've said a lot of things tonight to motivate us. That's part of the prophet's ministry. To motivate us so that we can arise. And the world is waiting for us. The world is waiting for the church. You make sure you be in church on Sunday. I'm talking about, you know, God's appointed time. You know, we are in that time now. And it is our destiny to arise and enter into this thing that God has been talking about and prophesying. In the days of Jesus, the same thing happened. We'll see that next week. You know, John came and talked. And he said, there is one standing amongst you that you don't know. Same thing today. There's a company in amongst us. The day of the unveiling is upon us. The glory of God is upon us. The whole world will have no choice but say, surely God is in thee. I want you to talk to God. Talk to God tonight. Be a John the Baptist in this generation. You don't have to go to church like me, as I give my own personal story. All God wants is a humble heart that wants to seek him. He will teach you everything else. People can't believe I didn't go to Bible school. I didn't go to Bible school. But I dare say, to the glory of God, like Paul said, they added nothing to me in conference. Professors and bishops and people who have studied theology, they come to me and ask me questions. I was spirit taught. You can be spirit taught too. one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. We are living in challenging yet exciting times prophetically for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. Every time we come together like this and we pray, we are encouraging and strengthening our hearts to continue. Like the Apostle Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Each time you pray, as we're going to do tonight, the Holy Spirit will come and strengthen your determination. He will increase the clarity of your vision to continue. For the scripture is clear and says, the suffering of this present times is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. As we pray tonight, I want you to pray with determination. I want you to pray with resolve. I want you to pray with encouragement, knowing that God cannot lie. The Bible says to show to the heirs of the promise, because he knew the times in which we're going to be living in, the immutability of his counsel. He had to confirm the promise with an oath so that we may have strong consolation to lay hold on this hope, Christ in us, the hope of glory that is set before us. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that right now, by your spirit and your word and your prophets, you are preparing a way in the hearts of men, and in particular in my own heart, a way through which your glory will come into this earth in this hour, so that all flesh will see together. Oh God, here I am. I bring down, I fill up every valley in my heart. I bring down every mountain of pride. I straighten every crooked place of wrong knowledge, and I smoothen every road of incomplete knowledge. Oh God, come through my heart. I make my heart a highway for your glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood.